If you have brought your Bibles, and I hope that you have, turn with me to the 27th Psalm. We think of it as Psalm chapter 27, but really it's the 27th Psalm. If you'll turn with me there, I'll give you just a moment, and it'll be fairly close to the middle of your Bibles. I'll give you just a moment to find it, and we'll read the first few verses, first kind of stanza, the first five verses of the 27th Psalm, and then we'll go to the Lord together in a word of prayer. The first verse begins and says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come before you one more time here this morning, thanking you for the good day and for the many blessings. Thanking you, Lord, for each one that you've sent our way here this morning. We praise you. We thank you. Lord, our heart's desire is just to worship you. Lord, my heart's desire right now is just to bring forth your word, to do it in a manner that pleases you, to be faithful and true to your word, and to just share it here this morning as you've laid it on my heart. And God, I know I can't do that on my own. I can't do that without your help. So I'm asking right now, Lord, that you would help me preach what you'd have me to preach here this morning. And Lord, my prayers, and I know it's got to work on both ends, so Lord, my prayer this morning is you'd give each one sitting here ears to hear. Not as much of what I would say, but much more of what you would say, God. Give them ears to hear what you'd say by your Spirit here this morning. Lord, help me. God, just clear my mind of everything, every distraction, everything except for your words, your message, your thoughts, and help me here this morning to deliver them in a way that is faithful and pleasing to you. And so, God, I'm asking for a filling of your Holy Spirit. I'm asking for your anointing. I'm asking that you'd move on each one that's here. Lord, you know every need. You know those that need to be encouraged, those that need to be lifted up, those that need a touch from you, those who are lost and undone, those who have never known you, those who are maybe just backslidden. Whatever it may be, God, I pray here this morning, have your way, have your will, and we'll give you every bit of the glory for it. Lord, let today be the day of salvation. We ask it all here this morning in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Let me read verse 5 to you one more time. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. I heard a humorous story one time. I don't know if it was true or not, if it was just told for humor or if it really happened this way. I got an idea it was probably during the Second World War, but I don't know that 100% for sure either. But the way the story goes is during the war, a soldier was huddled in his trench. And so anyways, he had not received any mail for weeks. Now, I wasn't in the service and never obviously fought in any kind of war or anything like that, but I could imagine how much you might look forward to some sort of communication from home, for mail to come, a letter to read. And so I can kind of get that, and I can understand that. And he hadn't received anything in weeks. And so then one day, while he is in his area of the trench, bullets, of course, flying overhead constantly, right? Bombarded by bombs, them bursting and hearing them in the distance and so on and so forth, right? All this around him. And as the mail call comes along and the mail is come along, he's handed an envelope, a letter, and he's excited. So immediately, he hunkers down and he opens it, right? Expecting to hear some news from home, maybe some encouraging words. Maybe from his mother, maybe from his girlfriend or wife, I don't know. But unfortunately, that is not what it was. It was a letter, a statement from a bill collection agency telling him that if he did not get this bill paid in the next 5 days, he was going to be in some serious trouble. They had no idea what kind of trouble he was already facing. I say that because we all come to and we go through trouble. And in different kinds of trouble, right? From, you know, of life. And in different points in our life, one thing that might seem like trouble to us, right? I'm sure with the whole collection agency and all that, if he was back home and everything was doing good, and you know, that might concern him. But given where he was at and what he was going through, he was facing a whole different kind of trouble and wasn't concerned with that kind of trouble whatsoever. But regardless, the point is trouble is something all of us have, and nobody wants it, all right? Job was a man that knew about trouble. He talks about trouble a few different times. I think about Job 14:1, and I use this verse a lot in funerals where it says, man that's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Job mentions in another place, Job 5:7, he mentions, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. So in other words, he's saying just as sure as is around a campfire, think of a campfire or a bonfire or something, as sure as the sparks are going to go upward, so is a man going to experience trouble in his life. I mean, it's not just a mere possibility. It is an absolute certainty. And the psalmist David is, one of the things he's talking about here is for in the time of trouble, there in verse 5. Let's go ahead. Let's just look at the rest of this psalm real quick. And I'll try to share with you a few thoughts here from it. Verse 6 says, and now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I think probably the key to understanding the psalm is to know that there's kind of two themes going on here that it combines, right? One of them is it's kind of like a song of victory, right? A thanksgiving for maybe some sort of battlefield deliverance or something, right? But it's also a worship psalm, right? That's kind of the other theme, the dueling theme that is taking place here. In the opening verse of this very psalm declares that the Lord is David's salvation, right? He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And knowing that, he goes on to say, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, right? So knowing that God is my strength, of whom shall I be afraid? So that's how this thing opens up, right? David declaring that the Lord is his salvation. And the rest of the psalm can kind of be broken down on the basis of what that saving relationship means. If you really begin to think about it and look at it, you can kind of pull it apart that away, I guess you could say, or outline it that away, right? So first of all, trusting in God's, how do I want to say this? Trusting in God for your salvation, for one's salvation, right? That means that a person is confident in God and free from fear, right? That's kind of what he's getting at in the first verse, right? And then if you look at verses 2 and 3, and I would probably lump verse 5 in with that, you can see that somebody who trusts in the Lord for their salvation and has confidence in him, then that is somebody who also would have confidence when their enemies come against them, right? Because they know that the Lord is stronger and that he is in control and that it is ultimately his will that is going to be done. And then if you look at, we skip verse 4, so if you look at it and put that together with verses 6, 7, and 8, you can kind of see there that someone who trusts in the Lord is also someone who longs to worship God and to have communion with God, right? Fellowship with God, to spend time with God. And then you get on down to verses 9 and 10, and you look at them, and you see there that somebody who puts their trust, their confidence in God, trusts in him for their salvation, they realize that God is a place of refuge for them, right? A hiding place, a place of security for them, a place to retreat to for them, right? A place of refuge. And then you go on and you look at verses 11 and 12, and you can see that somebody who trusts or depends on God for salvation is someone also who will depend on God for help, help in their time of need, help when those enemies come against them, whatever the case may be. And then looking at the last two verses, if you were to break that apart and look at it, you can see that somebody who trusts in the Lord for their salvation, right? This is what David's salvation means to him, meant that he also had confidence in God, and because he had confidence in God, he could patiently wait on the Lord, which is what he's telling us to do, is to patiently wait on the Lord. I heard it described one time talking about waiting upon the Lord. I think maybe they might have been preaching about the eagle's wings in Isaiah, but anyways, they used the phrase, and I kind of like the picture it created in my mind, of waiting on the Lord like a beggar waiting by the gate of a rich man, right? Waiting eagerly, right, for something, for a little bit of substance to get them through, something to help them, waiting eagerly and gratefully, and maybe that's not the best picture to create there, but it should give you the idea of the kind of waiting, right? It's not just sitting there, you know, tapping your fingers, you know, what we do anymore when we're waiting, mindlessly scrolling through our phone or whatever. It's not that kind of a waiting. It's an eagerly waiting. And not whenever, you know, you have that contact with the Lord, then it's not an impatient response like, my goodness, Lord, what took you so long, right? It's a grateful response. And so I guess I'd probably need to say this. Is talking about trouble and problems, because that's what this all comes back to. I'll tell you, first of all, if you haven't figured this out already, is you can spare yourself a whole lot of problems and trouble in this life by being a Christian and by living right, living the way God wants you to. I mean, that's just the bottom line. You will spare yourself. And then the sooner you start, the earlier you do it in life, the sooner you start, the more grief and trouble you'll spare yourself. There's no question, no doubt about that. I didn't start it until I was 27, and I wished I'd have started it when I was 7. But still yet, that doesn't mean that you won't ever have problems and you won't ever have trouble in your life. Because you will. You absolutely will. All of us face it, no matter what. It's just when we're not living right, we're not serving God and we're not living right, we tend to get ourselves into a lot of trouble that otherwise we wouldn't, and we tend to bring a lot of trouble onto ourselves, and we go through a lot of hardship that we wouldn't otherwise have to go through. I think about the songwriter, right? And that song, we like to sing, the hymn we like to sing sometimes where, you know, troublesome times are here. Don't worry, I'm not going to try to sing it, but troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear, right? They're pulling that from Luke chapter 21, but it's a good point, right? One of the verses that Wendell read to us this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it's the 8th verse, says we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. You ever thought about that before, what that means, troubled on every side, but not worried, not distressed? Jeremiah, right, chapter 8, verse 15, and you think about the setting of Jeremiah and the things that he's dealing with there and prophesying about, right? I mean, he literally oversees, is watching over Jerusalem during the besiege whenever the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar and his army come and besiege Jerusalem and destroy it and carry the people off captivity and tear the temple down. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 8:15, we looked for peace, but no good came. For a time of health, and behold, trouble. All of us face trouble, one time or another. Maybe it's marriage trouble. Maybe it's money trouble. Maybe it's work or job trouble. Maybe it's financial trouble. Maybe it's car trouble. Maybe we just look at the world and we're concerned about the things that we see going on and we hear about, you know. Maybe, you know, political things and political unrest and we see trouble in our nation there. Or maybe we're looking at things on a bigger scale and the different wars going on, the war in Europe with Ukraine and then what's happening in the Middle East. Maybe we just see all the turmoil and the trouble in the Middle East and things like that. And, you know, you just name it. You just go on down the list here and you just name it. Maybe those things, right? So one of those things or some of those things is something you're facing and gives you trouble. Well, I'm going to give you a little advice today. Actually, I'm just going to share with you the advice that David, the psalmist David, King David, already gave. Matter of fact, I just recommend we take a page out of his book. I mean, let's look at a few things here real quick. No way I can cover it all, and I'm not going to try to, but let me hit a couple things real fast. When the going, and if I was going to sum it up, I could maybe sum it this way. When the going got tough, did David worry himself, fret himself? Did he, as we would use the saying, worry himself sick? I would argue that when the going got tough, we can see David turned to God. I think we probably should take a page from his book. I mean, look at verse 5 again. If I was only going to read one verse out of this and emphasize it, it'd probably be verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, shall he hide me? Think about that. He's talking about God will hide him. Listen, this is David describing his relationship with God, his salvation with God. So I think it'd be fair to say here this morning that God hides us. If we put our trust in him, right, if we've turned to him for our salvation and we put our trust in him and he is our light, he is our rock, he is
what guides us, right? Who we depend on. God will hide us just the same as he hid David. Now, let me throw something out there real quick. Our natural reaction in a time of trouble, maybe not for all of us, but for at least for some people, is to hide from God. Maybe the trouble is your own fault, right? You're a Christian, you're serving the Lord and everything, but you've kind of done some things that you shouldn't have done, or been somewhere where you shouldn't have, or made some decisions that you knew that God wouldn't want you to do, and you didn't, and now you're facing some trouble. What is your natural reaction? For most people, it's to hide from God. I mean, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve did the one thing God told them not to do, and what is their reaction? They hid from God. Doesn't work. Didn't work for them. Won't work for you. But it is our reaction. I'm telling you, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how much you knew better. Turn to God. Don't hide from him. Right? If you've done something that, you know, you knew you shouldn't have done, God's convicted you about or whatever, then repent of it, right? Turn away from it. Ask God for forgiveness. Turn back to him and put your faith and your dependence in God. The psalmist says, I mean, it wasn't like David was perfect. David was far from perfect, right? David was an adulterer. David was a murderer. I mean, David wasn't a good father. I mean, we could just go down the list here of some things. I'm not meaning maybe the whole time he wasn't a good father, but we've got some pretty good examples in the scripture of some times that he was less than an ideal father, at the very least. I can think of one time right now where he wasn't a good king either. And he definitely faced times of trouble. He had all kinds of trouble with his kids, trouble with his kingdom. He had one of his sons that tried to take the kingship away from him. But it says here that God hides us. In a time of trouble, he shall hide us in his pavilion. His pavilion, a safe place, is what it's getting at. Psalm 9:9 says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Nahum 1:7 tells us the Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble. He goes on in the fifth verse here. Right? He says, he'll hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle, right? In other words, in a secret place, right? The secret of his tabernacle. I think of what it says in Psalms 91, the first verse. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's almost a picture of what, like, Jesus was talking about when he looked over Jerusalem and wept and said how many times, right, that he would have brought them in and hid them under his wing like a mother hen is the description that he uses there. Secret place means a place hidden away, a place of shelter and protection, a sanctuary in times of trouble. And then the last line there, he says, he shall set me upon a rock. Right? A solid place then. He'll hide you, and he won't set you in quicksand. He won't set you in the mud, not in rising water, but he'll set you upon a rock. We probably know, and first thing that we go of when we go to when we think about the scripture talking about the Lord setting us on a rock. I think about, first of all, what it says in Psalm 62:7, when it says, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. The 62nd Psalm says, sixth verse, it says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. I mean, he is our rock when we hit rock bottom, right? We like to use that phrase, hitting rock bottom. Well, listen to me. He better be your rock when you hit rock bottom. That song, that hymn, and I like that old hymn, Rock of Ages, right? The fellow that wrote it, the song Rock of Ages, the line, Rock of Ages, cleft for thee, let me hide
myself in thee, right? The man that wrote that
song, he was a great preacher, but he was afflicted with all kinds of sickness, right? Most of his life, he was sickly. As a matter of fact,
he died when he was only 38 years old. And they say that his very last words is, as he lays on his deathbed, as he's drawing his last breath, he says, "My prayers are all now converted into praise." Think about that. He goes on and he talks about here, not only will God hide us, not only is he that place of refuge, but in verse 7 he says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me." God hears us. God hears us. One good thing that can come from all of this is that trouble tends to have a way of humbling us and bringing us to our knees. And honestly, sometimes I think we go through a lot more with it because we're too slow to humble ourselves before the Lord. For some, I feel like it's this way with me. Maybe I'm just stubborn. But sometimes it's the hardest to pray when we need to be praying the most, when we need to be praying the hardest. It's the hardest for us to humble ourselves before God and pray. Do what we need to do. I think we see in verse 7, David's request for God to hear him and answer his prayer with mercy in David's time of trouble. And then I think in verse 8, we see some of God's response. And it makes me think of Hebrews 4:16, where it says, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let me try saying it this way. Maybe if you don't remember anything else, maybe remember this. When we put our problems into God's hands, when we take our problems and in faith and in trust and in love and in patience, we take and we place our problems, our troubles into God's hands, that's when he puts his peace in our hearts. When we put our problems in God's hands, that's when he puts his peace into our hearts. Let me point out something else in this psalm. Verse 9. "Hide not thy face far from me," right? David's talking to God here. He's asking God, "Don't hide your face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger." He's referring to himself as a servant. He's king of Israel. He's referring to himself as a servant in comparison. Right? That's part of that humility, humbled himself before God. "Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." I think one thing that we can draw from that is God does help us. Right? I look around right now, especially in the season that's going on, and I know I've preached about this a couple times already, so I'm not going to spend any time on it. I just want to mention. I see people that ought to know better, putting their trust in everything but God. Putting their trust in everything but God. They're trusting in things, right? When we talked about, you know, if you're concerned about wars and things like that, they put their trust in things everywhere from the military, right? To if it's financial or something like that, to government programs. Right? Right now, I mean, it's election year and a big election, so people, everybody's thinking about it, everybody's talking about it, everybody's worried about how the vote's going to go on this and that and everything else, and so they're putting their trust in our government, right, in our programs, right, everything from politicians to technology. I'm telling you this morning, it's time that we turn back to God and put our trust in Him. I mean, I have on my wall
in my study,
Psalm 121, the first two verses, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. It's the same Lord. It's the same God. That's where our help comes from. It does not come from a politician. It does not come from the government, from a program. It don't even come from a check that, well, you probably don't even get in the mail anymore, but into your bank account, whatever the case may be. That's not where it comes from. It comes from God. Psalm 33:20 says, He is our help and our shield. Hebrews, go to the New Testament, Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then, last thing as I close up here real quick. Verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I would just simply say, God will, He'll hold us up. He'll lift us up. Heard somebody say one time that God will never put us on hold, but He will always hold us up. That stuck with me. I kind of like that. In other words, what it's saying is God remains faithful, right? Even in bad times, God is still with us. He still loves us just as much. He still loves you just as much as He did before. I mean, what David is saying here, he's not actually saying anything bad about his mom or dad or that he was abandoned or orphaned or anything like that. What David is saying is even though you might get forgotten by your father or mistreated by your mother or forgotten by your mother or mistreated by your father, whatever. Even though things like that might happen. In other words, even though parents might even fail you, God hasn't forgotten you and He still cares for you. And He won't fail you. So when things get you down, God can lift you up. How about this? When you're on a train, and I immediately think of like the one at Silver Dollar City, or I think of the rides, that would work too. To me, it's fire in the hole, but I know they a lot more than that. But anyways, you go through a dark tunnel, right? So the little dark stretch, total black for a few minutes. What do? Do you go, oh no! Right? It's dark times. All hope is lost, right? When you're going through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't jump off the ride or throw away your train ticket and jump off the train. You just sit there and you trust that the guy driving the train is going to get you through the other side to the light again. Why in the world can't we put at least that much trust and faith in God? I did hear one more story I'll share with you, and in closing, Jennifer can come for a song of invitation. This is supposed to be a true story. It was during World War II. It was on the Pacific Theater. A Marine on one of the islands, they fought on a lot of islands over there. One of them little islands, one of them little jungle islands. He'd gotten separated from the other men, and I forget what that's called, if that's a unit or not a company, but whatever they call that. He got separated from the rest of the guys he was supposed to be with and all the fighting and everything. And it had been some pretty intense fighting. I mean, it's just in the gunfire and in the smoke and in everything, he just lost touch with them, got separated. So now he finds himself at a place alone, this little jungle island. And he could hear the enemy soldiers. They were coming in his direction.
He's in serious trouble. So he's scrambling for cover, trying to figure out what he's going to do. He finds his way up this little, you know, kind of like a goat trail, up this little high ridge. And in this high ridge, there's several little caves. Not deep, go a long ways caves, but just little ones that just go in just a little ways. And he goes in one, knowing that he's safe for a moment. But as he's in there and he hears them, he realizes that they are starting, they know that, or they think that he's in that area, or somebody is, and what they're doing is they're starting to sweep that entire area. And so he realized that as soon as these enemy soldiers get to him in this cave, he's trapped like a rat in there. Once they, you know, sweep that part of the ridge. And he knows that when they find him, he's probably going to be killed. Because he's not going to go down without a fight, and he knows how that's going to turn out. So as he's there waiting for them to come check the cave that he's in, he begins to pray. And he says, "Lord, if it be your will, please protect me in this time. But whatever your will is, whether I live or die, I love you and I trust you, Lord." After praying, he just lays there quietly, listening to the enemy soldiers drawing closer and closer as they're searching. And at one point he thought, "I guess the Lord isn't going to help me out of this one. I'm afraid this is going to be it." And then he notices in the entrance of that cave, in the mouth of that little cave, it's not a real big entrance to go into it. You know, you can't just walk standing up in it. You kind of crawl into it. He sees a spider working, building this web across the entrance. I mean, this spider, he's working furiously. I don't think he'd ever seen a spider build a web quite that fast before like that. And anyways, he sees it building over the front of the cave, and he's watching and he's listening, you know, and he's, as they're searching for him, this spider is layer after layer of web, you know, there in that opening. And finally, it just kind of, it hit him as funny. He almost laughed out loud because he thought, "I need a brick wall there in the mouth of that cave. I asked the Lord for help, and he sends me a spider to build a spider web. God must have some sense of humor." And he found it amusing in the moment. Maybe give him a little comfort right there at the moment. And as the enemies drew closer, and darkness is, you know, approaching, and he's crept back there in total, complete blackness of that cave as far back as he can get. When they came to his, they stood there for a minute, and in his amazement, they didn't search it. I mean, he's ready. He's set up back there, ready. He's going to get the first shot. He's going to take as many as he can because he has heard the stories. He knows what it's like to be a POW, and he's already resigned himself. He's already decided. He'd rather die fighting than do that. And so anyways, he is ready, but to his amazement, they stand out there in the front for just a minute, and they go on. They move on to the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And that's when he realized. That's when he realized that the spider web over that entrance. Remember, I said that little spider was working furiously. He didn't know a spider could build a web like that fast. It made that entrance of that cave look like nobody had went in there in a long time. So they didn't wait. It was getting dark, was approaching anyways. They didn't waste their time searching the cave that they just knew there's no way anybody had went into. And in that moment, that's whenever
He got real humble before the Lord and broke down and said, Lord, forgive me. Oh God, forgive me. He said, I had forgotten that in you a spider web is stronger than a brick wall. I don't know what you're going through. And I don't know what it may look like from your perspective. And a lot of times we get stuck and we think, oh God, you got to do this. And if you just do this, that'd fix it. No. Take a page out of David's book. Just put your trust in the Lord. Put your faith in the Lord. Let Him handle whatever it's going to be. Just be content in the Lord and with His will, whatever that may be. Will you stand to your feet? I want to open the altar and I want to give you an opportunity to come this morning. Spirit of God dealing with you, you just come right on. You got a need, you got a burden this morning, you just come on. Whatever it is, don't you miss this opportunity this morning. Maybe God's been dealing with your heart. Maybe you're not where you ought to be with the Lord. Well, now is the day of salvation. You won't get a better opportunity than what you got right now. You just come right on if the Spirit of the Lord is dealing with you. Maybe there's some things you've been going through. Maybe there's some trouble that you're facing. And you just need to cast your cares upon the Lord. Put your burdens on Him. Whatever it is, you just come on.